If you have a copy of God's Word, will you join me this morning? We're going to be continuing in the Gospel of Mark. And today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 13 in chapter 16. So that's Mark chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 13 today. And after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and they told the rest. But unfortunately, the same common words we've been hearing recently, they did not believe them. Again, verse 13. And they went back and told the rest. But they did not believe them. Let's ask the Lord for help for these two verses this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come back to your word again, another Lord's Day. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, like we just sung, the song just a moment ago. Speak, O Lord. So Lord, we ask you to speak to your word. Let your word right now to go forward in power. Let us all see, Lord, the glory of your word. That the Bible is God-breathed, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it has all authority. Not Creston, not anyone else, but your word, Lord, is all truth. So let us right now, Lord, take heed to your word. Let us grow in your word. Let your word conform our minds and our attitude right now. Help us, Lord. Through your word. Help me, Lord, and hide me behind the cross. Let everything I say, Lord, be for your glory alone. And let your people, Lord, be edified here at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jerry Bridges said this. There are at least four major truths about the resurrection resurrection that teaches us about its absolute necessity. Again, Jerry Bridges said this. There are at least four major truths about the resurrection that teaches us about its absolute necessity, the importance of the resurrection. He lists four things here. The first thing right here he talks about the resurrection. It proves that Jesus was indeed the divine Son of God. Paul wrote that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, based upon Romans 1:4. The second thing we can learn about the resurrection, he tells us here, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of our justification. Paul wrote, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The third thing here, listen to this, the resurrection assures us is that we serve a living Savior who even now is interceding for us. The writer of Hebrews wrote that he always lived to make intercession for us in Hebrews 7:25. The fourth thing right here we learn that the resurrection of Christ does, it guarantees our future resurrection. And his extensive treatment of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:12-58, Paul wrote, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have been fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For if in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then after his coming, those who belong to Christ, based upon 1 Corinthians 15. We see here from Jerry Bridges, the resurrection means a lot to us. It deals with our understanding of Jesus as the true Son of God. If Jesus remained in the grave, he wouldn't be the true Son of God. But he came out of the grave because he is the true Son of God. Another thing he just taught us as well is that our justification that makes us right before God. justice is served on the cross. If we don't get, if God doesn't have, Father don't have justice on his son, guess who gets justice? The Father gets justice by punishing us forever. So what Jesus' resurrection teaches us, that Jesus makes us justified by the Father. And he said the third thing, he assures us that the living Savior intercedes for us every single day. Ways we don't know how to pray. Jesus interceding the Father for us. He's pleading with the Father for us. He's interceding daily for us. And the fourth thing he just told us again. It guarantees our future hope. That family, this is not our home. This is not our home. This is not our home. But we have a new home that's waiting for us. And that's in heaven. So the resurrection teaches us all these things. And now we have been dealing with the resurrection for the last 4 weeks, a few weeks. The first thing we learned about the resurrection in verses 1 through 8. The resurrection helped with anxiousness. You remember when I told you guys about the ladies were so worried about the spices that they forgot that Jesus was going to be raised from the grave. The first thing we learned about. And verses 9 through 11 we learned about that the resurrection teaches our union with Christ. That Christ was raised from the grave so that we may be in union with Christ forever. So the Father raised his Son, that means the Father was satisfied in the punishment of his Son, and that Christ has fully atoned for the sins of his people. That we are in unity with Christ forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's our unity we have in Christ, because the resurrection secures that Jesus has truly died for his bride. And now we learn here today, the resurrection teaches us that all scriptures bear witness of Christ. And how are we going to do it today? We're going to do it in 3 points today. Point number one, when we make God worried about us, we get disappointed when things doesn't go our way. Verse 12. Point number two, God's word opens our eyes to see that all scriptures points to Jesus. That's going to be 13a. And last point is going to be point three. The disciples are so afraid that they forgot that God's word point to Jesus. 13b. So let's jump to point number one here. When we make scripture about us, we get disappointed when things doesn't go our way. Look at verse 12. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them. And as they were walking into the country, Mark's writings are intensified by communicating to the church that Christ was really raised from the grave. Again, that the lady was first told by the angels, two angels, that the Jesus they are looking for is risen from the grave. Then Jesus appeared to the ladies on the way to tell the disciples of the resurrection of Jesus. Then Jesus appeared to the ladies while they're on the way. Mark is writing pretty fast now. He is creating an atmosphere for us to see the tension that's going on right here. Everything is intensified. Everything is moving so fast right now. It tells us in Matthew 28:9-10. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The angels told them that Christ has risen. Jesus has showed them that he has risen by speaking to them as well, by coming to them. Not only the angels told them, but Jesus has met them right there on the way to tell the disciples. So, with the angels telling them Jesus has been raised, the stone has moved, Jesus appeared to the ladies. All these things that happen right now, this should be enough for the disciples to believe. But unfortunately, family, it is not enough. How do we know this? Last week, we learned that in chapter 16, verse 11. But when the disciples heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, what did it tell us? They would not believe it. They still don't believe it. They still don't get it. After all what Christ has done, they still don't get it. They're paranoid. They're anxious. They're panicking. Because of the crucifixion that's happened, and Jesus just got killed, and they just forgot all the things that Jesus has done for them in the past. They have forgotten everything. But I guarantee if you ask them what they believe in, they would say Jesus. But right now they don't believe. They don't believe he's truly the Christ by their actions, by their anxiousness, by their panicking. Mark is letting us see the strong rejection of Jesus by his friends. This is strong rejection. This is strong unbelief from these guys. They have seen Jesus turn the water into wine. They have seen him walk on the water, calm the storm, feed the 4,000 and 5,000. He'll pretty much take out the demons with the man that was in the grave. What more did Jesus have to do? And Jesus has told him he's going to be raised from the grave. He's raised from the grave and they still don't believe. And they're thinking he's still dead. So these ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other, went to tell them that he is living. But they were trusting in their own opinion. They're trusting in what they thought. They wasn't trusting in God's word. So they didn't believe the ladies. They went off their own instincts, their own fleshly desires, and they doubted God's word instead of trusting God's word. Today again, we see here today, Jesus appeared to two other people to send them to let the disciples know that he had been raised. This is so unique. I haven't been thinking about all these things that's going on with the resurrection. I'm asking myself, did Jesus do all this to just send everybody to the disciples? Look at how many people he sent to the disciples. He sent all these people to the disciples, and they still don't believe. And it's unique. And Mark doesn't leave this out. It let us know after Jesus revealed himself, the angels revealed himself, they said, go tell the disciples. Go tell the disciples. Go tell the disciples. That is so unique what is happening. And so we see here, right here, that today Jesus will again appear to two more to send to the disciples. So let's first see more about these two people that Jesus appeared to first. And we'll see if they will believe Jesus before we see him appear to these disciples. How are they going to learn about Jesus' resurrection? And we'll see if these disciples actually believe after we learn about these two men. To know to the answer to the question to these questions, let us turn to the Gospel of Luke, which gives us a more detailed account of these two men and their encounter with Jesus. So let me look at Luke chapter 24 with me. We're going to be looking at the first verses. We're going to look at verses 13 and 35, but I'm going to be walking through the text here with this point. Again, Luke chapter 24, verse 13, starting verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Several things we can notice here from Luke's account so far. The place where Jesus met them, right here, these two people, are in the road to Emmaus. One commentator said this: the town in Judea, which appears only once in Scripture, in Luke 24:13, was the destination of two disciples to whom Jesus appeared after his crucifixion. We don't know exactly where Emmaus is located today, but Luke just told us right here, we learn right here in our text, that it's 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. So if you get a compass, you put astral compass, you put a little marker on Jerusalem, and you put 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, you go around the circle. Somewhere in there, we know is Emmaus. Today, we don't know where Emmaus is at within those 7 miles. It probably was a small little town there. But we don't know exactly where this place is at. Emmaus is at. But we do know that it was 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And also we learned that these two men were talking to one another about what has happened to Jesus. They was overwhelmed with emotion what happened to Jesus here recently. They was broken. These men were broken what happened to Christ. Luke records exactly what was taking place for us to see how Jesus comforted his followers. Because they were broken because of what happened with the crucifixion. These cats asked me, these guys were asking on the way back home. They was on the way back to somewhere else. And so for them, they were broken. They have been following Jesus for a while. And now their Savior is in the grave. He's not resurrected for them. So what does Jesus do? He goes there to comfort them. Who is it to, and the God that Jesus goes to, we find out here. One of the followers' name is Cleopas. From Luke 24:18. Not sure if this person is part of the 11 disciples. I very doubt it very seriously because Jesus goes to all the disciples here, and then we're going to learn about it next week. But many scholars have said, though, is that yes, these were, or this was one of the disciples of the 70 disciples. One commentary, Gill Exposition of the Entire Bible says this, and one of them whose name is Cleophas or Alphaeus, for it's the same name. He was one of the 70 disciples and the father of the apostles James and Jude and the brother of Joseph and the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ. Mary, the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ, as before observed. We don't know if it's one of the 70s, but also talks about the mother of Cleophas, also the last few weeks, the one that was at the grave. I think one of the gospel mentioned this person's name. So we don't know for sure, is this actually a husband and a wife together? Or is this a guy, Cleophas, and another person together? We don't know exactly who this person really is. But we know that these two people are followers of Jesus. And these two followers were shocked because news has spread all throughout Jerusalem what has happened to Jesus. Normally people would talk about the Passover feast. The Passover just happened, right? During this time. Normally you would stick around and talk about the Passover feast. But for them, they're not talking about a Passover feast. They're only talking about what happened to Jesus. And both of these men in Luke 24:17 were very burdened or sad. They were sad because the things just didn't go as they thought was going to be planned. Let me read to you verse 19, a couple more verses in Luke. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, but before God and all the people, and how all our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we had hoped that he was one of the to redeem Israel. Again, verse 101. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They thought Jesus was going to redeem them from Rome. At the time, Rome was in power over Israel at the time. You had the Roman government that was in control. And so these followers right here was just like all the rest of Jesus' followers. They thought Jesus was coming in to bring a kingdom on earth. And their hope is that this is the Jesus that's going to get rid of the Roman emperor, get rid of Caesar, and get rid of also the governor. That now Jesus' disciple is going to reign on the throne with Jesus, and Jesus is going to reign on the throne in Israel. It didn't go as planned for them, did it? He's in the grave. Romans are still in charge. The crooked Jewish leader is still in charge. All of this stuff that Jesus was talking about, it seemed like it didn't come true. One commentator says this, the disciples, based upon Acts 1:6, were waiting on Jesus to restore Israel. The two disciples expressed their disappointment of the course of events. Undoubtedly, they possessed a more political than religious understanding of Christ will redeem Israel. For them, the redemption of Israel meant Israel liberation from their enemies. These disciples' followers thought that Jesus was going to actually redeem them from Rome. That now we're going to be the ones on the throne. We're going to be in control of everybody now. But we kind of find out, it don't seem like that's the case here. So these disciples, they're frustrated. They're disappointed that things didn't go how they thought things should have been planned to go. It didn't work out for them the way they wanted to. And for us, church, here today, may we not interpret Jesus' word for our own selfish benefit. May we not approach God's word trying to look at his word to make his word be turned and twist so we can benefit from it. These men wanted to rule over Rome. They wanted Rome to gaze upon their throne and their kingdom. They want to be the ones that fill the earth with their rule over Rome and everybody else. But listen how Jesus responds to these doubtful, two doubtful, unbelieving men. Listen what Jesus tells them in Luke. Now look at Luke 24:25. Look how Jesus responds to them. Because they have been with Jesus. And another thing about these two men, look who have came to them already. They have heard from the women. So they're sad. They're disappointed. The women already told them that this Jesus is not in the grave, and they still are disappointed. Look what Jesus responds to them. He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." Jesus called them foolish. "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures that the things concerning himself. All the prophets wrote about this Christ dying and being raised. But y'all are making this about putting Rome out of Israel. How can someone interpret Jesus' words to be such things? We do it. We all do it. We want the scripture to support our egos and our sinful lifestyles. If you like to be in charge over everything, why not God just make Rome and every kingdom just submit to us? Again, since we already struggle with this authority thing, Why not God just make everything about us? For us just control Israel and control Rome, control everything. Why won't God just give us over to that since we want that? That's not what God is doing. He's not just giving us over to our own already desires to rule over things. That's all of our desires. We want to be in charge. We all struggle with submitting to authority. That's not what God has given to us, trying to give us his authority, trying to let them see our earthly authority. He's not trying to do that. He's trying to do something far more. We have to be able to interpret God's word faithfully and not be all over the place with how we interpret God's word. The right hermeneutic, which means interpretation, can only come from reading the Bible in its proper context. And understand how the writers together all of the scriptures. And even just this past week, people have thrown verses all out of context. They have found verses all over the social media. Let us understand God's word in its proper context. Because as we understand God's word in the proper context, all the scriptures are going to point us back to Jesus. Amen. It's going to point for us to know Jesus. All scriptures point to Jesus. However, notice, look in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We know of Moses. Moses is a credit for the first five books of the Bible. And the prophets wrote just about everything else besides the writings, the Psalms. So Jesus told them that from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And Genesis to Malachi is the complete Old Testament. The whole entire Old Testament talks about Jesus. Not us, but Jesus. It was for the Father to get the glory for the work, what he's going to do through his Son. Only part we play in this whole Old Testament, only part we play in this is our sin against him. You want to find your place in the Bible? We want to find our place in the sense of the fit of all the Old Testament is our sin. Only thing we have to bring to God is sin. That's the only thing we have to bring. Only thing we have to boast about is sin. Instead of making the Bible fit ourselves, selfish agenda, we should first understand the Bible is pointing to God's will. And how can we understand that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this works in a way is that God gives us a new desire to see the sacrificial work of Christ throughout the entire Old Testament. And how he saved us, not from Rome, but he saved us from ourselves. It's not about saving us from Rome. He saved us from ourselves all throughout the Old Testament. We see this picture of Babylon, when Daniel was in his line, Dan, in captivity. How God used Daniel, raised him up to show his light of the gospel right there before Babylon. Not this, just Babylon. Look at Ezekiel. Look at the Egyptians. How the Egyptians and the things that were brought down because of the power of God. Look at the Assyrians. The Medo-Persians. Who Esther was one with low ranking, was one that was seen as a peasant, rose up to high ranking to be in leadership. But the king there in Persia. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God is working in a way, in a special way, how God is using all these things for his own glory. And everything points back to that God is in control. So the whole Old Testament teaches about how God is all in control. And that one day God's Son is going to sit on the throne. And also talks about throughout the Old Testament that his Son also was going to drink the cup from the Father for us. And his Father was going to raise his Son up on the third day. The reason why these guys didn't understand these things is the same way we don't understand scriptures at that time. The entire Old Testament talks about the resurrection of Christ. We saw that not just only in Jonah. We see in other places and everything with Elisha, a dead kid raised up. All throughout the Old Testament, we see a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many things point to it. The picture with Noah, how his ark was covered. It said it was a covering. It's the same word we get propitiation from. It was a covering for our sin. All the Old Testament point to us that Jesus is going to cover our sins. I can go all day with these different stories. How David sinned against Bathsheba. And how David cried out over and over how he was born in iniquity. David pointed that it needs to be clean. Who was David talking about? He's talking about somebody coming to clean him. Egyptian again, about the post. The blood that was on the door. You know, no one that had the blood on the door, they, all of them would be put to death if you didn't have the blood on the door. The death angel would actually come and take those who didn't have the blood on the door? The blood of this lamb. And Jesus is the true lamb. Family, think about the actual Exodus, the manna that came down. Jesus told us in John, I am the bread of life. Everywhere throughout the whole Old Testament, it points us to the gospel. And it does it here. We cannot make scriptures mean something that is apart from God's will and God's intent. It tells us in the second London Baptist Confession, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, the priest, and king, head and savior of the church, and heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, and sanctified, and glorified. All throughout scriptures points to this. It points to Jesus redeeming the people for himself. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit designed a plan in eternity past. We was not existing in eternity with the Father and the Son. We didn't exist. Nothing existed but the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. No angels, no humans, no land on earth, no stars, no heaven. Nothing existed but God. But God, being gracious in all his ways, he designed a plan. He designed a major plan for us to all see his glory. Not that God needed to be worshipped by us, by creating us. He created us for us to taste his glory, for us to give him the glory. But if he didn't create us, he's still the glory. We can't add to his glory. His glory cannot be added to. He is perfect. He is not suffering with anything. He's not without. His God is full in all glory. But in his goodness, he created us to taste it, to see it. He allowed us to see these things. So he created us for his glory, to glorify him, to make everything about him, since he is the creator. But Adam and Eve made things about themselves by eating from the tree that would give mankind autonomy, self-rule, which means that we want to be in charge. Man will be able to rule over themselves and will then even try to rule over God. That's the fall. That man want to rule over God. They have total rebellion against God. They couldn't control their desire, so now they want to rule over everything. They ate the fruit, and now, not only that, now they want God to submit to them and not for them to submit to God. And so the Adam and Eve, our parents, they passed on the same desire to us and to their prosperity because of original sin. So God knew this would happen by allowing mankind to choose other things beside him now because death has came into the world. They choose to do their own will rather than do God's will. So God, in his great wisdom and eternity, drew up a plan to redeem mankind from themselves back to him. And that's what we see in the entire Old Testament. He was going to be tempted, just like Adam and Eve and us. So God used Moses, Joshua, Ruth, Samuel, David, Ezra, Daniel, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He used the entire Old Testament to reveal that God is going to come. He's going to come into flesh. He's going to redeem a people for himself. He's going to be raised from the grave. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. And Jesus told his followers the same thing, no less than 3 times. I'm going to be raised from the grave. By the Roman being ruling over Romans, you still won't be satisfied. Only thing that can truly satisfy you is myself. If giving you myself. The Bible is not about Jesus doing a lot of more, or the Old Testament about more teachings. A lot of people interpret the Bible just to be more. The whole Old Testament, old stuff, it gives a lot of moral teaching, the moral principle. The Bible is not a moral book of principles. It is about a great Savior and how he would be conformed. A great Savior, how he would conform many to himself. So let's move to point two and see how these two people, if it's Cleophas and his wife or the disciple, let's see how they respond to this. It's point number two. After Jesus tells them now that all these things you have heard pointed to his resurrection. And another thing we know is that for right now, they don't know this Jesus right now. So point number two, God's word opened the eyes to see that all scriptures point to Jesus. Look in 13:8. And they went back and told the rest. Mark doesn't tell us what happened for them to quickly go back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. But Luke does. Let's continue in Luke 24:18-28. So they drew near to the village to which where they was going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" They finally figured out that the man they were talking with him was walking with them. Luke told us earlier that they couldn't see his face. Jesus did not allow them to notice him. It says in verse 16 there, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. There was a miraculous work. God closed their eyes. I mean, their eyes were open, but their mind can perceive that this was Jesus in front of them. There was a supernatural work that God has done right here. God blinded his identity before them so they would not know him by seeing him. But that shouldn't be an excuse for them not to remember his resurrection. Jesus wanted his word to remind them. He didn't want his actually coming to them in the resurrection to remind them. They should already have been reminded of what he had told them already, that he was going to be raised from the grave. So what did Jesus do? He hid his identity so they could understand and hear the words. And remind them of the words. Let the words be enough to conform them, to form them back to Jesus, to remind them that Jesus is going to be raised from the grave. God wanted his word to remind them. What about those that couldn't see him? What about the world that cannot see him? God wants his word to remind us of him daily. Not waiting on visions and dreams or his second coming. We should be reminded every single day of what God has done for us, of what he has said in his word and what he has commanded us in his word. And there's no way to be taught by Jesus if we don't study his word. How are we going to know what Jesus told us if we don't read the Bible? Jesus never told Cleophas and his companion that he was Jesus, did he? But Jesus just constantly gave them the words and things that they were already taught by him. You remember earlier I just told you? Earlier what Jesus said, they were slow to believe. They were slow to believe. That's what he's talking about right here. They were slow to believe, but now they get it. Jesus told them throughout his ministry that he will be raised again. And he has appeared to them. Jesus told them they were foolish, forgetting the words of the prophets. Jesus told them during the walk to the Emmaus that the Pentateuch and all the prophets pointed to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. Jesus stayed with these two men until they are comforted. Then Jesus even break bread with them. And now they're able to believe. You remember in Genesis when Adam and Eve, they took that fruit from the tree and they ate. And now they were cool, their eyes were open. But now these two right here that sit right here and break bread with Jesus, now they eat the bread from Jesus. Now their eyes are truly open. Adam and Eve thought their eyes was open, but they were blind. These two right here, they ate upon the bread.
And their eyes truly became open to see Christ, to know that this was Christ. And that's what happened to us. When God gives us His grace, He opened our eyes to see Him. He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He does a supernatural work in us for us to see Him. And we think back at that, at His word we've been hearing all these years from family members and friends. We recite scriptures over and over, and all these things now come to us. Now we embrace all these things, because now they make sense. Because He opened our eyes. Jesus never told these two men that He was Jesus. He never told them that. His word did it. This breaking of bread did it. All these things right here came to them. Why did they miss out on that? Because they was panicking. They was panicking the whole time. But when Jesus took them along and reminded them of His word, they was able to calm down and see that this is the Christ. This is what the Spirit does to us daily. The Spirit points us back to Jesus. Not for us to not lean on our own understanding, but lean on Him. We make little of Jesus' word, and we want visions or dreams to take the place of God's word. We don't believe in the sufficiency of Scriptures. God has spoken finally in His word. There are no more need of new revelations from Christ. His word is finished. Everything that God wants us to know about Him is in His word. It tells us the end of Revelation. It said we cannot add to or take away. He said His word is finally finished. It is sealed. We cannot add no more books to the Bible. Everything God wants us to know about Himself, He has given to us in His word. If we come to the point and say, why God didn't give us everything, we're telling God that God doesn't know all what we need. But God has given everything to us in His word. Trust His word. His word is enough. Amen. Everything God wants us to know is found in His word, in the 66 books of the Bible. When we rely on other things besides His word, we then believe that God didn't leave us with everything. He wants us to know, leave everything what He wants to know about Himself. But it's something out there that's hidden from us for us to know. That He's holding things back from us. But He gives us everything He wants us to know about Himself in His word. In actuality, that is exactly how Satan deceived Eve. Listen to Genesis 3. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of one, only eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the light to the eyes, and that the tree was the desire to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Satan got Eve to doubt God's word. That's the first thing he did. He got her to doubt God's word. That God's word wasn't enough. That God was holding her back from a better life for herself. This is how people who depend on other things other than God's word think as well. Just how Satan got Eve is the same way that many are got today. Thinking that something else is out there that God is holding back from us. It's some special revelation out there. So Satan told Eve, this is something right here special. God didn't tell you this because He don't want you to know the truth. Let me give you the truth. If you eat upon this, not only are you going to be able to know God, but now you're going to be as God. Matter of fact, you're going to be able to rule over God. That's what the world tells us. That God has held something back from us. And that's the same thing here. It was nothing but a lie. When many in our day wait and look around for something supernatural to happen, then they say they're going to believe. Or the Lord is telling this, the Lord is telling them that. What if we had God's word so planted deep in us that is the thing that God's, like all of us, would go through daily instead of going off of what we feel or what we say, what other people say? What if we had God planted, word planted so deep in us, that's what we turn to daily? So when temptation come our way, we should quickly remember the Lord is my shepherd. We should quickly remember the Lord is my salvation. Arise, O my God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Do we pray those things in scriptures? Do we go back to God's word? Or we go depend on other things? The Lord's word is sufficient. And it's the instrument that God uses and designed for us to be guided by him daily. And this is what Jesus does after his resurrection. He reminds Clopas and his companion, remember what was said. He said, remember what was said. And Jesus kept giving them clues and they finally got it. All the clues he kept giving them and they finally got it. May we be quick to be pointed back to God's word. God's word is the only thing that can restore us to downcast. Because God's word from Genesis to Revelation points us to Jesus. And the reason why these men were going away from Jerusalem is because they've forgotten God's word. They remember God's word. If they would remember God's word, they would have stayed in Jerusalem instead of left out of Jerusalem. But their teacher, who was working like the Holy Spirit, Jesus, he knew they were going back into the country after the Passover weekend. So what did Jesus do? On their way out of Jerusalem, Jesus meets them on the road. They're going away from Jesus, but Jesus goes to them and points them back to himself. They wasn't believing the lady's account that Jesus was raised, but they left and went to the country because they didn't believe he was raised. But Jesus goes after them and directs them back to truth. And the Spirit does the same thing for us, family. When we aren't thinking about God's word, the Spirit points us back to it when times of trouble come. So are you studying God's word? Are you in God's word? How are you going to be pointed back to God's word if you're not studying his word? The resurrection lets us know the faithfulness of God's word, that God's word is faithful, that God's word can restore us in a time of need. It is truly faithful. So let us not buy into this world, that lie, that all these other things can bring us satisfaction, that can give us hope. No, they can't. Only Jesus' word can give us hope. How God's word should be planted deep in us, that we rely on it every single day. Let's look at the last point as we finish up here, the last few minutes. The disciples are so afraid that they forgot the word, that God's word pointed to Jesus. Look at the end of verse 13a in Mark 16. They did not believe them. I don't know what to say. The ladies were so excited to tell the disciples that Jesus was raised. Now Cleopas and his counterpart were so excited that they went back to Jerusalem to tell these disciples that Jesus has been raised. So these guys go to them, the disciples, and tell them about the resurrection and how all scriptures point to Jesus. How Jesus fulfilled all scriptures. And they still don't believe. Even though what the ladies and Cleopas and his counterparts will be telling the disciples, they were telling them something that's really good. And the best thing for them, and the disciples still would not believe it. Look at verses 33 to 35. And they arose the same hour, and this is Luke 24. And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11. And those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.
Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them and breaking of the bread. They told him that Jesus came. They told him all these things. When the disciples doubted during the ministry of Christ, Jesus would rebuke them. Then they would believe. But now it is not Jesus, but their friends. And we found out last week that the disciples didn't believe the ladies. Also, Cleopas and his counterpart didn't believe the ladies' account. And now we see here in Mark 16:13 and Luke 24:33-35 that the disciples didn't believe Cleopas nor his counterpart out of all of this. This is not anything new with these disciples, is it? It seems that the ladies are the only ones that believe the messenger that Jesus sent. The ladies believe the angels, then they believe Christ. It took them a while. But these ladies' messages to the disciples were rejected by the disciples. The men's messages to the disciples were rejected by the disciples. The disciples were rejecting everybody. When will these people listen to others follow Christ, other followers of Christ? When will these disciples of Christ actually finally be reminded of Jesus, what Jesus has told them already? Again, it seems as if they are the only ones to doubt here now. The rest of the followers are finally getting it. But the disciples seem like they're the only ones that are still doubting here. That is his followers. I'm not talking about unbelievers. But same thing about a family. This is us too this morning. This is all of us. This is all of us daily. Many people are waiting to see Jesus at his second coming, then they will believe all what he said from the beginning. And to be honest, no, they will not. Jesus tells us in John 2, as he did all these miracles, he said he did not entrust himself to them because they were following him for his miracles. If these Jesus did more miracles even today, right before people, people would love those miracles and still hate Jesus. If you're not believing in Jesus throughout your life and living however you want to live, you will not have eternal life. It don't matter how many miracles you see, you will not truly believe. If you're not denying self and living for Christ now, what make you think when Christ come again that you will live for him then? You won't. You won't live for him then. If you don't want to live for Jesus now, you will not want to live for him in eternity. Jesus said, my kingdom is here. We get to taste his kingdom now. If we meet right now, this is the taste of his kingdom. If you enjoy being here on the Lord's day, you're fighting your sin, you will love heaven. But for those that are not fighting their sins, that does not want to be around a church, that are not committed to following Jesus daily, you would not like heaven. You won't like it. You'd be so uncomfortable there. Because heaven is not going to be about that person. It's going to be about the one that's on the throne. You can't live however you want to live and say, Lord, I want to come into your kingdom at the end. If you don't want God's kingdom on earth, you're still going to reject his kingdom to come. The disciples did not believe because they forgot God's word. Our call to follow Christ is for us to always embrace his word. Listening carefully to our Lord on every page of God's word. We shouldn't have to wait until Jesus' second coming. We should be able to trust his word right now. We should be quick to obey his words right now. Cleopas and his counterpart pleaded with them to believe the resurrection of Jesus. They pleaded with the disciples. Hey, he came to us. The ladies pleaded with them. They even told them that Jesus appeared even to Simon, which is Peter. So Jesus appeared to Peter, Cleopas, and his counterparts, and his ladies. And they still don't believe. But not just them. Let me read to you another account real quick. In John chapter 20. There's somebody else that didn't believe. A part of the disciples. John 20 verse 24.
Now Thomas. I want to change my last name. Now Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of his nail, of the nails, and place my hand onto his side, I would never believe." Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. All of the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Verse 28. One of the most beautiful words in all scriptures. Thomas asked him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let me say a couple things here. He said, "My Lord, my God." In Aramaic, which is the only, almost the only language, I think Arabic used to put on Arabic, it's called the word Mariah. It's the Aramaic word for, in the sense that we know as, the word Lord. In English, we see the word capitalized as Lord. L-O-R-D. All letters are capitalized. Sometimes you see the word L, the letter L is capitalized, and everything else is lowercase. And we translate the both of those words to be Lord. But those are two different words. The word Lord that's capitalized is the Hebrew word for Yahweh. It's a sacred name that no one can mention this word and say it out loud. It's a covenant name for God. Lord means Yahweh as Lord. And another word for Lord is word mean master. It's not as sacred as the word Yahweh. It means master, teacher. Well, John right here, Thomas used the word Makara. Thomas used the word Yahweh. What he's saying right here? He's saying, "My Yahweh and my Elohim." He's saying, "This is God." He calling Jesus God right here at his resurrection. Second thing we learn here, have you believed because you have seen me? That's why Jesus, I think, that's why Jesus we see in the scripture, he blinded the identity for the two people on the road of Emmaus. He blinded them so they wouldn't understand him, so they wouldn't see him, so they can understand and believe him by his word. But now we see that Jesus goes on. He let Thomas touch. Because Thomas, he was gone. He was gone. He was gone on to somewhere else. And Jesus said, "Let me go ahead and let him touch my hands. This dude right here, he's really is gone." I'm not saying gone from the faith, but in the sense of gone in unbelief, as immaturity, as doubting. He doubted so far that Jesus went on to know what he needed. Jesus said, "Come touch this." Now he truly believes. And he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." All for us. The reason why we believe, we didn't see Jesus. We wasn't looking for Jesus. He sought after us. He gave us new eyes to see. We were dead in our sins. He opened us our eyes to see. Then we believe, just like the rest of the disciples. And Jesus told them, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." The disciples are so doubtful all the way to Christ's return to the Father. And Jesus tells them in John 5 right here, "For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" All scriptures are about Jesus. And by us being adopted in union with Christ, we also get Christ as well. May we forever trust the words of Christ, even when things doesn't work out in our own favor at the time. You might lose a job. You might lose friends. You might lose a lot of things in this world. But one thing you would never lose is your union with Christ. Nobody can separate that from you. And by being unified in Christ, what is the more that you need? But for those who are still living in sin, enjoy your kingdom now. This is the best we're going to get for you. Enjoy it all right now. Because hell is waiting on you. There's not another Savior coming for you. There's only one Savior. Muhammad can't save you. Buddha can't save you. The Dalai Lama can't save you. Nobody can save you. Nobody else can save you. If you think you can save yourself by your good works, you will not enter the kingdom of God. All your works you think that are good is going to be the same works that are going to condemn you to hell. Turn from your sins. Repent. Put your faith in Jesus, who lived that perfect life, who gives us his righteousness. A righteousness apart from us. An alien righteousness. A foreign righteousness. A righteousness that is built upon Jesus. He gives us that righteousness that belongs to us. We are foreigners to that righteousness, but he makes that righteousness ours. So when God sees us, he sees us well done and given faithful servants. Not because of our righteousness, because we have an alien righteousness that has been imputed to us. Righteousness out of ourselves. And the last point, the last quote I'm going to mention, Joel Beacon says this. Many people around us today have no sense of direction and no future. Their lives are vacuous. They live as though they were just killing time. We have a message for them. Christ was crucified for sinners and raised for their justification. He will come again at the end of the age, and every believer will share in his resurrection victory in the world that will come when he appears. Believe in him so that you may live in hope today and the world to come. Amen. Amen. That's good.